Thank you, my brother. Thank you. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 13, please. 2 Samuel chapter number 13. Can you hear me all right? My wife said if she loses me in any Walmart in America, all she has to do is just stop and wait till I speak to someone. And when I speak to someone, she can find me. I can lose her in any Walmart store in America and never see her again. But it's not that my voice is that loud. It's just that I have a treble voice, and I have a voice that carries. So even though I'm a little hoarse this morning, I think you'll be able to hear me. Hadn't it been a thrill to be here? It's wonderful. I'm excited. I'm telling you, Jesus is coming again. I remember that years ago there was a black preacher, and he was preaching on the text, "Behold, I come quickly." He was really preaching, and he said, "Behold, I come quickly." And he didn't get a response from the people. He loved for them to give a response, something like, "Oh," but they didn't do that. He backed up again. Put me on this microphone right here. Thank you. He backed up again. He said, "I said, behold, I come quickly." And they just sat there and stared at him. Well, he backed up and gave it a third shot. He said, "Behold, I come quickly." And he got overbalanced. And he fell upside down right in a big black mammy's lap. I mean, he was looking up at her like a dying bug. And she is looking down at him. He said, "Oh, ma'am, I'm sorry." She said, "Oh, Reverend, that's all right. I should have warned me you was coming three times. I should have got up and left." Behold, I come quickly. Well, it's a thrill to be here. And, of course, Dr. Wallace, the great preacher, honest to goodness, as some preachers, I can take about 45 minutes of them if they're great preachers. But, man, I've had enough. Dr. I could listen to him all day long, all day long. He's cheerful, he's happy, he's interesting. Everything he says has a good illustration and just brands right into you everything. No wonder he has been greatly used of God, and no wonder he is being greatly used of God. And he's the most youthful man for his age I've ever known in my life outside of possibly Lester Roloff. Was in his 70s when he died, and he was a wiriest booger I ever knew in my life. But Dr. Wallace is a tremendous preacher, and I'm thrilled to be here. And, of course, Pastor Ennis, the great pastor, and Brother Aaron Evans, the teenage wonder boy of fundamentalism. And I'm glad to be with him, and I'm just glad to be here. And then, of course, the Epleys, the singing Epley family you've heard are faithful members of my church. They're always there when they are not out on the road singing, and we get the benefit of hearing them sing. And I want to say to you pastors, the Epleys are in full-time evangelism, and they're good singers, but Brother Epley is also a good preacher, very good preacher. He preaches. If he comes to your church, you can preach and they'll sing, they'll sing, they'll preach. And then while they're there, Sam, who sang at bass a while ago, the tall, slim fellow, Sam is a good preacher to teenagers, too. He's a very good preacher. And these people live the life. Whenever they're at home, Brother Steve Epley's always on soul-winning visitation. If you know anything about evangelists, when they get off the road, it's hard to get them to do anything. But he's always on soul-winning visitation. And Benita and the family, they live the life. My mother and my sister were bragging on them last night and said they're such a godly family and a good family. And I said, that's exactly right. Though I don't live behind closed doors, I think things are good in their home, too. Benita's father is a preacher who's pastored a Baptist church, for 41 or 42 years, same church, still there. And he and his wife, I've been to their home, I've been to their church. And Benita gave the testimony. She said, "I never remember in my life hearing my mother and father argue about anything. In my life." What a testimony. Is it any wonder then that they have a good home? Is it any wonder then they have a good marriage? Is it any wonder then? You see, we live what we learn, don't we, as we grow up and as we grow older. The Epley family is a wonderful family, and some of you pastors, that they can be at your church on Sundays. And you're talking about, and you know, even if you want to have some other evangelist in and have the Epleys, they'll sing all day and teach or preach or just sing or whatever, and you'll enjoy them. We do. We star them in our big live animal Christmas play every year. We had 2,000 and some this year, and last year 3,700 total counting the staff, over 3,000 with 604 saved. I think we had 600 and some saved this year. On one weekend, we showed the play five times. They happily sang and a big live animal Christmas play, and then I preach for just a few minutes, and we have a lot of people say. And we use the Epleys at other times. And as I said, Steve has preached in my church more than once. And they sing often. And you'll love the Epley family. Well, what a thrill to be here. And usually, I do not know what I'm going to preach till I get to the church. And then sometime I have a hard time with it. I have never been in this church before. For this conference before. I have never preached for Brother Evans before. I have no, I preached 35 years ago in Clayton for Brother Howard Slough, who's here, Howard and Nina, and Howard was pastoring here. 35 years ago, I preached in Clayton, have never preached here since then. And so you can imagine how many sermons I want to preach. When I came to church, I had it narrowed down to 7. After the first sermon, I had it narrowed down to about 3. And I got thinking about the crowd. One of the things that influences me as to what I preach is the who the crowd is. You know, I've been in churches and just mostly jolly 60s and older folks. And I have messages that I preach for them and then other types of churches. Well, when I saw this group of young people come in, I am convinced that well over 50% of this crowd is 18 years of age and under. I'm convinced of that. Let me prove it to you, okay? Everybody 18 years of age and under. Now, this includes the 3- and 4-year-olds and the 17- and 18-year-olds. It includes the group that's with the school here, but it also includes some of the Epleys over here and others of you. Everybody in the building, okay? Everybody in the building that's 18 years of age and under, stand up. Let me prove this to you. Now stand up. Everybody 18 years of age and under, they're still getting up. They have arthritis and other problems. And they're still, and all right, 18 years of age. Now look at this. Now look at what's left. Are you convinced we're over 50%? I am. Okay, you may be seated, please. So then it wouldn't be fair for me to preach a sermon just to preachers. It wouldn't be fair for me to preach a sermon just to mamas and daddies. But I'm going to preach a sermon to you this morning that I believe is for everybody. It is 24 minutes till 12, and the preacher said, preach till I get done. So I'll do that, and I'll try to make it interesting, and when I get done, I'll quit. All right. 2 Samuel 13. I've heard a lot of preachers that got done and didn't quit. And I've heard a lot that didn't get started, so I'm going to get started right now. 2 Samuel 13. And here is an old sermon. I preached this sermon 32 years ago, first time. I don't preach it too much anymore. I got it from somebody else, and they got it from somebody else. I was talking to a great evangelist that preaches, and he said, I got it from my son, and I don't know who he got it from. And so if you hear somebody else preach it, it may be their sermon. It may not be. But all of us preach it differently and change it a little bit. But here it is from 2 Samuel 13, a simple little truth. And I believe this will be good mainly for young people, but for everybody, this will be a help. 2 Samuel 13, everybody stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And let me preach the message. 2 Samuel 13, verse number 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, Why art thou being the king's son lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Now look up at me. Let me narrate some of the rest of this chapter for the sake of time. So, Amnon falls lusting for his own sister Tamar. He says to his first cousin, who is Jonadab, Jonadab says to him, something's bothering you, and I know it. They were very close friends. Very close friends. And he would not have shared this with anybody on planet Earth but his closest friend, Jonadab, who is his cousin, his first cousin. He said, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Now, Tamar was a half-sister to Amnon. She was actually his half-sister. They shared the same father, but not the same mother. And Jonadab said, there's no reason you should want something you can't have. He said, why don't you lay down on your bed and make yourself sick, and when you... Your father comes, sends Tamar down to tend to you. You just do whatever you want to do. And that's what happened. And the little girl came in, could have been as young as 14 or 15. And she brought some food for her brother, thinking he was sick. He was playing sick. And she came into the room. And when she reached down to set the plate down, he reached up and grabbed her arm and said, Come lie with me, my sister. And she realizing, even at that young age, she realizing what her brother now had in mind, began to beg, oh, please don't, please don't. Look, speak to the king. He would not withhold me from thee, from being your wife. She was a dumb thing to say, crazy thing. She was his half-sister. King would have never given her to Amnon to be a wife. They were brother and sister. Yuck. Yuck. They were brother and sister. And so she begins to beg. And he forced her, and an awful crime was committed. And the Bible says a little thing ran out, and she had an outer garment the king's daughters that were virgins were appareled with. And she ripped that robe from off of her and put ashes on her head and put her hand on her head and went out crying. And the Bible says that she went down to her brother Absalom's house and remained there desolate. That means she never got married. That means she never fell in love. That means she never wanted to look at a boy again as long as she lived. That means her life was ruined because of the awful sin that her brother had committed toward her. And we could preach about a lot of things here. And at this point, you think I'm going to preach on fornication and the dangers thereof and all of this. No, I'm not. I'm not. I'm going to go deeper than that. I'm going to tell you some the problem here and why this sin was committed deeper than that. Here is Amnon. He falls lusting for his own sister Tamar. And by the way, girls, that's why even in your own house, around your own brothers, you need to not come running out of your room with a little skimpy nothing on. That's the reason in your own house with your own brothers. Someday you girls are going to grow up and get married and really learn how men think. It's going to scare you to death. Even in your own house, that's the reason you need to dress right. By the way, parents, these little girls don't know why they shouldn't dress immodest. They don't do it to attract a man. They do it because it's stylish and they want to be in style. But they don't realize when they unduly expose their anatomy what goes on in the minds of men and boys. And that's why you need to dress right even in your own home. I mean, you need to have a gown on that covers when you come out of your room, even when you dart from your room to the bathroom. Don't come ripping through in your little skimpy nothing. I mean, dress right. Even in your own home, you can have your gown on and come down for devotions and all that if you're proper in your robe. But I'm saying, watch it. Be careful. Now, you say, not my brother. Yeah, your brother. Your brother. Yeah. And so here's what I'm saying. You say, ooh, preacher, this is sickening. It's sickening, but it's something needs to be said. Something needs to be talked about. But I'm going to tell you something. Here's Amnon. He falls lusting for his own half-sister Tamar. And he thinks it hard to do anything to her. We can understand that, can't we? I mean, he thinks, oh, yuck. But she's pretty, and she I like her. And he gets her on his mind, and he gets these lustful thoughts, and he thinks it hard to do anything to her. And he never would have. Of course, he never would have. Except for five little words. They're found in verse number 3. But Amnon had a friend. 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 I wish all the young people were sitting on the front instead of the back this morning, but I want you to cue in with me. I have something to say to you that could save your life and save your future. And I want, look, I'm your friend. I am not a teenager, but I raised 7 children. I still got 2 teenagers. And I want to tell you, I had 5 teenagers at one time, my own children. I know something about teenagers. I still have a 16-year-old. I know something about teenagers. Let me have your heart and ear. I'm your friend. I'm not up here to preach down at you or throw rocks at you. I'm your friend. I'm here to help you. If you'll give me your ear, I promise God will give you something that'll help you today. But Amnon had a friend. But Amnon had a friend. I want you to say it with me, all the young people and all the old folks. Say it with me together now. Are you ready? But Amnon had a friend. Again, let's go. But Amnon had a friend. One more time. But Amnon had a friend. One more time. But Amnon had a friend. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I pray you'll bless us now as we preach this message. I pray God will use it, and I know he will. If we'll open our hearts, it's the word of God. It's something that needs to be said. I pray that you'll bless us and help us now as we preach the Bible. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. Amnon thinks it hard to do anything to her. Because Amnon, are you listening to me? Amnon has a father. Amnon has a father. Amnon's father is King David, the sweet singer of Israel. Amnon's father was the one that says, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Amnon's got a father. And when he thinks about his father, it stops him. And he would have stayed stopped from doing this horrible sin. But he had a friend. But he had a friend. But he had a friend. But he had a friend named Jonadab. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. Amnon's got training. Amnon knows the law, the Torah. His father wrote most of the Psalms. And wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And the word of God stopped him like a mighty sledgehammer that breaks the rock into pieces. It stopped him. And he would have stayed stopped. But he had a friend, boys. But he had a friend, girls. But he had a friend, little girls. I'm not preaching just to the teenagers. I'm talking to these little girls here. But he had a friend. But he had a friend. But Amnon had a conscience. That's why he thought it hard to do anything to her. I mean, oh, his conscience. His conscience, she was his sister. And besides, to even think about committing that type of sin, do you remember the first time you got an invite to do something nasty, vulgar, or ugly, and you thought, oh my, I couldn't. Amnon had a conscience. And when he thought about this, he thought it hard to do anything to her because of his conscience, and his conscience stopped him. And he would have stayed stopped. But he had a friend, Dr. Wallace. But he had a friend. But he had a friend named Jonadab. And Jonadab was a very, very subtle man. Amnon now has a little sister. By the way, Amnon has a name. The Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, loving favor more than silver and gold. How long have you been preaching the Bible, Dr. Wallace? You've been in the ministry 55 years. And I'm going to tell you something. Dr. Tom Wallace is not only a good preacher, but Tom Wallace has a good name. Tom Wallace is a good name in evangelism, in church building, in soul winning. I mean, he's got a good name. 55 years. Dr. Wallace, did you know, I've been in it 41 years. Did you know that after all these years of building that good name, did you know when you leave the church today, you could stop at the wrong place for 15 minutes and tear down everything it's taken you 55 years to build. And there's not a fundamentalist in America that ever wants you to come back to their church and preach again. That is scary. You could take one drink of the wrong thing. You could go into, and there's a bunch of these old X-rated places around. You could go in there one time. Or you can get forgiveness in 15 minutes after that, and God will wash your sins away. But in 15 minutes, you can tear down everything. That's scary, isn't it? Is that scary or what? Hey, teenagers, it takes a lifetime to build a good name, but you can tear one down in 10 minutes. And when he thought about his name, it stopped him. And he would have stayed stopped. But he had a friend, young people. But he had a friend named Jonadab. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. Now he's got a little sister that can't live a normal life. Now he's got a little sister whose life is ruined forever. Because he had a friend named Jonadab, and Jonadab's a very subtle man. Now he himself has got to go to an early grave, because before the chapter's over, his brother Absalom murders him for raping his sister Tamar, and now he's got to go to an early grave. And now, you know why? He had a friend named Jonadab, and Jonadab is a very subtle man. And now, here's Absalom. Absalom flees for his life to keep David from putting him to death under Old Testament Jewish law, which led to his death with his long rebellious hair hanging in the forks of a great oak tree. Want to know why? Because his brother Amnon had a friend. He had a friend. If I had one message to preach to all of you, and especially young people this morning, it would be this right here. You are right now, or you soon shall be what your friends are. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? The obvious answer is no. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of friends shall be destroyed. I tell you what you do this morning. You go down yonder where that girl is thrown in the slammer for pushing heroin last night. And she's sitting in there with her life wrecked and her nerves all to pieces because she needs another fix herself. And you say, hey, lady, tell me the first encounter you had with drugs. Oh, first encounter? Well, I was only 12 years old and I was in the school down here. And I had this friend, and she knew this guy, but she had a friend. Hey, go down yonder where that old boy got thrown in the slammer for a bar fight last night. And he slammed the bar stool through the bar window, and they put him in jail. And say, hey, tell me about your first drink. My first drink of what? Your first drink of anything alcoholic. Oh. I was only 10 years old, and I was over at my friend's house one day. His mom and daddy was gone, and he said, come here, let me show you what I've got in the refrigerator. And he opened the door, and there was a big old tall can of Budweiser in there. I was only 10 years old, but he had a friend. 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 90% of all of you that have ever smoked a cigarette in your life was with somebody that wasn't what they should have been, and you smoked that cigarette with a friend somewhere. But he had a friend. But he had a friend. You are right now. Let me tell you what you can do, Brother Enos. I challenge you on this. You can take a 15-year-old girl from Iowa that's never been in your church before. They can come and join your church. And when you see them walk in, you'll look at them and wonder what they are. But you don't have to wonder very long, because in less than 21 days, if that 15-year-old girl is not sitting with her own kind in this church, I'll eat any one of these microphones you want me to eat. And she will find her own kind and be sitting with them in this church in less than 21 days if she don't know a human being here. And friend, she knows. And she knows who's who. She can sense it. She's got radar control. And she can tell who's spiritual and who's not. If she's a spiritual girl, she'll bounce off the carnal girls and the worldly girls like they've got the plague. And she can sense and find the spiritual girls, and you'll see her gravitate straight to them. If she's a carnal, worldly girl, she'll bounce off those spiritual girls like they don't use deodorant. and she'll land with those carnal girls. And I'll tell you what, you listen to me right now. I've raised 7 children, and I'm here to report to you, it is not always easy to know where your own children are spiritually. But Brother Steve, there's one surefire test that I've always been able to use. And that's this right here. Who do they want to be friends with? Who do they want to set with? Who do they want to be with? That tells me more. That's why Charity here, she'd been friends with Rebecca and Rachel. Now Rebecca and Rachel's in college, and Leah's at home. Leah said yesterday, said, is Charity there? I said, well, she is, but I just left the church rats. I wanted to talk to her. A while ago, I called Leah, deliberately called Leah. And she got on the phone. I said, Leah, Charity's here. Want to talk to her? She said, yeah. And I handed the phone to Charity. And Charity walked out in the hall and said, talk long as you like. I like that. I like for Leah to be friends with Charity. I know Charity. Charity's a wonderful girl that loves the Lord and loves her parents and wants to do right. Charity's no more perfect than Leah is. And they both have times when they struggle with things just like the rest of you young people. But I'm going to tell you, I believe Leah and Charity love the Lord and want to go the right direction. That's why they're friends. That's why Leah wanted to talk to Charity. That's why Charity wanted to talk to Leah. You are right now, or you soon shall be what your friends are. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You show me your friends, I'll show you which way your heart is looking. You show me your friends, I'll show you the direction you're going. I had some parents years ago, and they had a teenage girl in my church, and the girl got rebellious. She got rebellious. And they said, we don't know what's wrong. I found the problem. The bus that went to the Christian school, I stepped up on it to have prayer one morning, and this girl was sitting in the back of the bus with the only girl we had in our church at that time, the only teenager, that was listening to rock and roll music to my knowledge, the only one. And I knew it did not matter how much that mother and daddy tried to lead that girl the right direction, they were barking up the wrong tree. Because the power of a friend is the most powerful force on planet Earth. The power of a friend is more powerful than a mother and a daddy. The power of a friend is more powerful than the influence of a pastor. Power of a friend is more powerful than the influence of a Christian school teacher or the Christian school administrator. The power of a friend. Hey, you say, who are your friends at church? You say, oh, but I go to an independent, fundamental, premillennial, temperamental Baptist church. Well, Rudy Toot Toot, I'm impressed. Let me tell you something. Brother Ennis, there's young people in this church that'll take other young people toward God. And there's young people in this church that'll take other young people away from God. It's the same way in your church, Brother Finley. It's the same way in my church. It's the same way in anybody's church. Who are your friends at church? Who are your friends at church? And I tell you what you can do. You can raise your boy to love God and do right and say, now, son, you put him on his seat beside of you when he's 10 years old. Say, someday you'll get your driver's license. There's things you play with and things you don't. And one of the things you don't is an automobile. Yes, sir. That little fellow can have a good attitude. And when he gets 16, he's got the car the first time by himself. Get out here with one of the deacon's kids and go down the road. And the boy in the back seat says, hey, Joe, let's put the pedal to the metal. See what this old cradle did. He says, what? Drop the hammer, man. You got a clean machine. Let's see what she'll do. You mean speed? Do we mean speed? What do you mean? What do you think we mean? Oh, man, I couldn't do that. My dad would get, oh, we got a daddy's boy. I bet he goes home and knits and crochets with mommy, too, don't you? Come on, man. You act like we're a bunch of daddy haters or something. We love our parents and we love the Lord. But you got a straight road. Even the manual says you ought to blow the carburetor out now and then. Amen? What do you mean? We ain't talking about committing some criminal act. You act like we're a bunch of sinners or something. Look, we're not talking about tearing around all the time. Look, let's just see what it'll do one time. Let me tell you something, parents. You can stack 15 minutes of that kind of influence up against 16 years of godly influence. And you're going to lose, parents. You're going to lose. Somebody said, oh, but my child. Are you an idiot in any other area or just that one area right there? I mean, stop and think. Who are your friends? Who are your friends at church? Who are your friends in the neighborhood? I had a 20-ish girl in my church that loved the Lord and was teaching our girls some things some years ago. And she was a wonderful example of a Christian and just what I'd wanted my daughter to be in her 20s. And she had a horse, and she kept her horse at a neighbor's place. And she would go over there, and this sweet old 72-year-old Methodist fella was kindly to let her keep her horse over there. And she kept hanging out over there, and he was kind to her. And she kept talking to him and appreciating him. And she's married to him. She was 29, he's 72. And he was Methodist. And she's in the Methodist church now. And he's died, but she's still there, raising their child. And she was 29, he was 72. I don't care. Nobody beats the system. Nobody wins on this association thing. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? By the way, let me just pause right here and say this. Parents, who are your friends? I had a lady in my church. She loved the Lord. She was on visitation. She was faithful, her and her husband. Her husband served in a great way in my church. And they were very faithful. And they came to. And she came to see me one day, and she said, my nerves has got bad, and I've lost the joy of the Lord. And I leaned across the desk and said to her, could I ask you a question? She said, yes. I said, have you been criticizing me? She said, what do you mean? I said, what I said. Have you been saying things like, I don't know why Pastor Brown voted on that, and why did he do this, and why do we do that there? She just stared at me. I said, would you like for me to tell you how I know you have? She went like this. I said, tell them we're busy and call back. Listen to this. I said, let me tell you how I know you've been doing it. I know you've been doing it because I know where your car's been parked every morning here lately. I know at whose house you've been having coffee. You could not spend as much time as you've been spending with that woman without having a critical attitude. You could not hang out with that woman as much as you've been hanging out with her and keep a good attitude and not get the critical, downing spirit she's got. I'm speaking to some of you ladies, and you can't really sell out to God because of your sister. Your sister would ridicule you if you really dressed like a Christian lady should dress. Your sister would really ridicule you if you really got radical about the business of telling people about Jesus everywhere you went. I mean, if you really sold out to God, you'd feel the heat from your sister. Now, I think you ought to be kind to your sister and loving to your sister, even if she's lost as a lizard. But I'll tell you something, friend, and you listen to me. Some of you have sisters wouldn't know God from a hole in the backyard, or either that or she's saved and as worldly as the devil. And you can't live for God because your sister's got a influential strain on you. And some of you men, you've got your church friends, and then you've got your golfing friends. And when you're out on the golf course, and you take a swing at the golf ball and connect with your ankle instead of the ball, you don't say, oh, glory to God, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Because you got another set of friends. Oh, by the way, let me throw something else out to you right here. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully. Let me throw something else out to you. I'm not talking about being a Pharisee. Little girl coming to our church, a little teenage girl with a mini skirt on and brain bouncing around like a pea in a boxcar. You know what I do? I'll seek my daughter's owner. I'll say, go talk to her and welcome her, and set with her a time or two. I said, now I don't want you to start running with that girl. But let her sit with you in church. Some woman come into church and she's not dressed right. I'm just hoping my ladies will get around to her and speak to her. I'm not talking about some kid at the school, Christian school, that says, well, you know, I can't speak to you. You're not too good to speak to anybody. And you know better than anybody. It's just that you need to choose your friend. Look, I think a Christian ought to be friendly to everybody. But I don't think they ought to be friends with everybody. When it comes to your, when it comes to those people you call after school, girls, boys, when it comes to those guys that you ask your folks if they can come over to your house to play some ball or play at your house, or you go over to their house, you better double dead dog make sure it's somebody that's like the person you want to become, because you're going to be. You are going to be. And by the way, parents, it's later than you think. And it's worse than you think right now. Brother Dick Seaton preached to me years ago. He said, I was in a church. He said, the first time I was in the church, he said, I'd never preached there before. And he said there was a boy, a 25-year-old, nice-looking young single fella on the back pew. And said, in the middle of my sermon, he was staring at me just like this, and said, in the middle of my sermon, he just jumped up on the pew, and he pulled his knees up like this, and he went, he said, when I saw him, I knew he wasn't a whole biscuit. I knew he was out at it. And he was. He said, I finished the sermon, said the pastor came up and said, Brother Seaton, did you see that guy on the back row? He said, man, how could you miss him? He said, Brother Seaton said, Pastor, who is that kid? He said, my son. He said, your son. He said, yes, sir. He said, Brother Seaton, let me tell you about him. He said, my son grew up in this church. My son was as good a boy as you could ever know in your life. Good attitude, quiet, didn't want to be off in bad things. Never gave us a second's trouble. But he got a couple of friends. And we tried to tell him these boys wasn't what they were cracked up to be. But he said, oh, Dad, they're pretty good kids. And after all, I really think that we're going to get them in and get them faithful. He said, son, you're running with them. They're not what they are cracked up to be. Couldn't tell him. And he said, Brother Seaton, are you ready for this? He said, one night, our son was out with these two boys. And they got him to take LSD one time. Just once. Are you listening, young people? Just once. Said it left him like that. Said the doctor says he has the brain of a 3-year-old. And he'll be that way the rest of his life. Want to know why? He had a friend. He had a friend, young people. He had a friend. He had a friend. He had a friend. Hey, hey, preachers, who are your friends? Who are your friends? I know the MacArthur Swindolls and the Southern Baptists have a lot of good things to say. Lot of good truth. But I don't run with them and go to those conferences because I'll become just like them. You say, oh, Brother Brown, you're a rock rib fundamentalist. That's how I stay that way. Yeah. Hanging out with men like that and men like that and men like that. That's how, look, you know, I dial the kind of preacher I'm going to be by the kind of preachers I hang around, the kind of meetings I go to, the kind of tapes I listen to. Sure I do. In a sense, I've created myself by the choices I've made with the kind of preachers I want to be around. Nobody is going to beat the system. Teenagers, we're just like you. We're going down the tube just like you do if we violate this principle of the people we emulate and love and hang around. Who are your friends? By the way, parents and teenagers, it's worse than you think it is right now. Let me tell you this. a preacher, and his wife had a 15-year-old girl. She started sitting with a girl that was rebellious, and they knew it, and they told her, says, honey, you don't get set with her anymore. She rebelled. She said, well, you know, thanks, you know. And so that finally they dropped the ball. They said, the next time we catch you with that girl, we're going to tend to you. You understand what we're talking about? Ooh, she done got rebellious. Because you see, the power of a friend is the most powerful force on planet Earth. And well, long after that, the girl disappeared. The pastor's daughter disappeared. And the same night she disappeared, this friend disappeared too. So they knew they were together. And three or four nights later, they had not found them. All points bulletin out. Everybody hysterical and frantic. Pastor and his wife couldn't sleep and got a call in the middle of the night. The call came and said, are you Reverend so-and-so? Yes, yes. Do you have a daughter by the name? Yes. Is she alive? Oh, she's alive. She's all right. She had taken a little drugs, and she was hysterical. When we brought her into the jail here, we was afraid to put her in a regular cell, so we put her in a drunk tank. Reverend, she's really not done anything. We've got to book her for her. And if you come down here and get her, we understand you folks have a pretty nice family. And if you come down here and get her, we'll just release her to you. He said, I'll be there. Drove on into a night, and a deacon went with him. He said, I'll never forget the next that morning when we walked in. The sheriff said, come on, I'll show you where she is. And down the hall, their heels clicking on that old concrete floor, and the skeleton key going in the door, and the jangle of the key, and opening that big steel door and clanging behind them down another hall, and then into a room where the drunk tank was. Now, the drunk tank's a place where they throw the drunks to sober them up so they can get out on the street and go do the same thing next weekend, get thrown back again, you know. But anyway, it's kind of a cell where you won't hurt yourself as bad. And they put that girl in the drunk tank because there's nobody in there. And that little girl of the small variety, weighed about 100 pounds, 15 years old, she was barefooted, and she had, it was mesh, like a chain link fence style mesh, and she climbed up the side of that cage. And when her daddy walked in, and this deacon, she had climbed until she was turned back at a 45. Her fingers were stuck through the mesh of the cage like this. Her toes were stuck through the mesh of the fence. She was staring out as though in a trance. And she was screaming, oh, God! Oh, God! Oh, God! It's worse than I thought it was! It's worse than I thought it was! It's worse than I thought it was! It's worse than you think it is right now, teenager. Boy, it's worse than you think it is right now. Girl, it's worse than you carrying on a relationship your mom and daddy don't know anything about through your letters and your text messaging.
Yeah, go ahead. Come on.
It's worse than you think it is right now. Parents, it's worse than you think it is right now. Much, much worse. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? Who are your friends in the music you listen to? Frank Garlock says the music you listen to affects your philosophy of life, even if the music don't have any words to it. Did you hear what I said? He said the music you listen to affects the philosophy of your life, even if the music don't have any words to it, if it's just music. The thinking and philosophy of the composer is transmitted and transferred to you. Just like when you walk in the house of God, if you couldn't hear the words sung to the hymn, the very atmosphere of the melody just sweeps you toward God like it did this godly pastor a while ago when he says, I want to hear some more of that singing. He was loving it. He was enjoying it. And he wanted you to enjoy it. And if he couldn't have heard the words, he loved the melody. You see, teenagers, it's something you don't know. I need to tell you. We prayed over this service this morning. While you were having this prayer meeting 9:30 in here, I slipped in back here in another room. I was having my prayer meeting back there. And I want to tell you something. This service was prayed over. And if you're thinking about God, and if you're thinking about what I've been preaching right now, it's because the Holy Spirit's causing you to think about it. And I'm going to tell you this, and I want you to dig up a load of this and haul it home with you now. The reason the Holy Spirit's dealing with you is because we ask Him to. We prayed that He would. But here's what you don't know. You don't know that when you hear rock and roll music, that's been prayed over too. You see, what you don't know is that rock music They take those masters and they call in the witches and the warlocks. And they have a seance prayer meeting over those things. That's the reason they sail like they do. That's the reason they create the havoc they do. Cause the crime and the sensuality and the vileness and the Satanism they do. It's because they've been prayed over. You're getting more than you think you're getting. You're being influenced more than you think you're being influenced. And here's what I'm saying. Who are your friends and the music you listen to? And it don't have to be outright rock music. It can be some of this worldly Christian music. Or some of this so-called sensual country music. Who are your friends and the music you listen to? You need to listen. You need to buy these tapes of the Epleys. Hey, you got you some tapes out there? You have things. Go back here. Teenagers, go back here and get a bunch of this. Stick it in your car and play that as you go down the road. Put that in your home. Yeah. That's what you need. Who are your friends in the music you listen to? Who are your friends in the books you read? I had a family in my church. A girl was faithful in the Christian school. Dressed right, looked right, act right, talk right. But she got rebellious. Her mother was cleaning her room one day and found the problem. In the bottom of her underclothes drawer was a book underneath everything. And this book dabbled in witchcraft. And this girl, though, at home and not rebellious outwardly and not listening to bad music and not going to bad places and still singing in the youth group and still coming on soul winning with the young people, had gone places and participated in things by way of books that nobody knew but her and God. Who are your friends in the books you read? Who are your friends on the television, smell-o-vision, huh? Who are your friends? Who are your friends? I could quote a dozen verses. I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. A wicked person shall not dwell in my sight. By the way, adults and preachers, who are your friends on the internet? Eric Capace said, a man said to him, he said, Brother Wallace, you got to hear this. He said, I took a church recently, and he said, the pulpit committee asked me, said, Pastor, if we issue a call to you and you take this church, would you be willing to sign a statement that you'd never have internet in the church? He said, I thought that was pretty radical. He said, well, I could, but evidently you men have had some trouble. They said, yes, the last three in a Baptist church were caught with pornography. I mean, we're in a sad day, preacher. I mean, it's sickening. I'm embarrassed. It is sad. Brother Capace told me, he said, I was standing in a pastor's office the other day, and I said to this Baptist preacher, how often does Mona visit your office? He said, what? He said, how often does Mona visit your office? He said, what do you mean? He said, I mean that. And there on the screen was face of a woman, and the message came across, hi, my name's Mona. Want to see more of me? Log on here. And this pastor, oh, good night. Get that. What's that doing on there? Get that off. Preachers, we can't have Mona in our office. And we can't have Mona in our homes. And we can't have sleazeball in our homes either. I know, I'm an old radical, off-the-wall extremist because I've never had a television in my home, never had internet in my home, don't even have internet in my church. Some of these days I'm going to have to get enough firewalls on one and put one in. It looks like the world's going to run slam over us. But I'm just saying, I know I'm way behind times. But I'm working so hard at watching my associations. Boy, these chat rooms are breaking up America's homes, whether you know it or not. Breaking up. I was preaching in a church 3 weeks ago, Brother Steve, and a man had impressed me, leading singing. And the pastor said, you see that fellow leading singing? I said, boy, he's a prince of a guy. And he said, by all rights, he should be pastoring an independent Baptist church today. And his wife, a good woman, got in the chat room, and now their marriage has broke up. Who are your friends on the internet? Who are your friends on the television, in the music you listen to, in the books you read? Who are your friends? Who are your friends? Hey, by the way, who's your girlfriend, boys? Who's your girlfriend? Is she that girl that likes to button the first two, unbutton the first two or three buttons, just to give a suggestive glance to anyone who might look her way. Or even in the wintertime in a Christian school, wears her sweaters so tight that it unduly emphasizes her anatomy. You say, "Oh, Pastor Brown, that doesn't bother me." Well, don't shake my hand, you slimy thing, if that don't bother you. I'm a 59-year-old man that's been married to the same woman for 33 years, and I was a virgin when I married her. She's the only human being I've ever known on planet Earth. But I don't want to shake hands with any man that's not bothered by looking at stuff like that. Is that your girlfriend? Go out here. She puts on a pair of breeches so tight if one thread broke, the whole thing would go. Is that your girlfriend? Go down yonder to the swimming pool and put on not enough clothes to make a pair of leggings for a hummingbird and strut around. The boys and men all looking at her. Is that your girlfriend? You ain't after God, fella. You're not seeking the Lord. Hey, girls, who's your boyfriend? Is he that dude that comes in with his britches so baggy you could drop a Mack seat in the Mack truck in the seat of him? Got so much chains hanging on him you could tie up a herd of bull elephants? Is that your boyfriend? Yeah. Got his shirt unbuttoned halfway down to his navel. Two hairs sticking out right here like that's supposed to just really sweep somebody away, you know. They're not really his hairs. He super glued them there off his German Shepherd dog. You know what I mean? Is that your boyfriend? Hey, girls, look at me. Look at me. Is that your boyfriend? If that's your boyfriend, you know what you need to do. You need to let somebody hold your hand to take you to the car. A car could run over you and kill you in the parking lot. No more sense than you got. Now, that's the honest truth. Oh, but Pastor, he's got problems. I know he's got problems. And he's got problems with his parents. And he's got problems at church. But I'm going to help him. Oh, no, you're not, honey. You're not going to help him. He's going to help himself. And you're going to be the little fool. Did you hear what I said? Who's your boyfriend? Two boys pulled up to pick a girl up one night. Showed what she was, didn't it? And when they pulled up, her daddy come walking out. True story, by the way. True story. Her daddy came walking out and said, "Boys, I know why you're here, but you can leave. I know why you're here, but you can leave. She's not going with you tonight, tomorrow night, next week, or next year, or ever. So you can leave." They glared at him, started the car, backed out. And when they left, they put the pedal to the metal, as I said a while ago, and scratched out through rocks all up in his yard. Went down to the forks of the road, boiling mad, turned around, came back, rolled the window down, and screamed obscenities at him. "Hey, you old blankety blank," and called filthy, vile words and yelled at the house. They did that about two or three times. Went on downtown, boiling mad. They were cruising along, and here walks a boy. A good boy. A boy that didn't curse. A boy that didn't live immoral. A boy that wouldn't have been caught dead with a girl like that. But a boy who didn't know how to pick his friends. And he's walking along, bored, Saturday afternoon. Car pulls over the curb. These two guys. And he says, "Hey, Joe." We call him Joe. I don't know his name. Say, "Hey, Joe, let's take a ride." "Where are we going?" We don't know where we're going. We'll cruise the fours. We'll do something. We had some plans for tonight, but they got messed up. The fella on the passenger side got out and let Joe in the middle. They went down the road. The fella driving decided he'd make one more pass at the old man's house. And when they went by that time, and when he rolled his window down and stuck his head out, "Hey, you old blankety blank," they didn't know they'd pushed him over the line. They didn't know that he was standing behind an evergreen bush with a .30-06. They didn't know that he was ready to step out from behind that bush and did so. And as that car sped away at close range near the edge of his yard, he stepped out from behind that bush, raised the rifle. Pow! Guess who died? Guess who died? They said the bullet, the slug made a little hole about the size of the end of your thumb where it went out and blew out a section of his heart right here. And he dropped down in the floorboard and the blood gushing from his body. And out yonder somewhere this morning, in a cold, cold grave, lies a boy. I don't even know his name, much less what they put on the tombstone. But if they had put the truth, here's what they'd have put. Here lies Joe. He was a good boy. He would be alive. But he had a friend. But he had a friend. But he had a friend. But he had a friend named Jonadab. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. Now I'm going to tell you about my friend. We're done. They pulled a bag down over his head. And they beat him with that bag over his head. So when they pulled that bag off, I would imagine his eyes were nearly beat out of their sockets. His teeth were broken out. Big clots of blood were sliding out his mouth and draining down his neck. He was choking on his own blood. And when they took the bag off his head, and then they took him yonder to a whipping post, and they took a cat of nine tails with nine strands of leather in it and bits of bone or glass in that, or stone, and a big Roman soldier came down on his back, and when it hit, it didn't hit and come off. It hit and hung, and then he pulled it like that, and they made long the pharaohs on his back. And he hit again and again, 39 times. Unger's Bible, and I can see the strands of meat hanging from his side. Unger's Bible Dictionary says it under the Roman scourge, it wasn't uncommon for a man's intestines to be laying on the ground when they got done. That's how severe it was. How he ever got up, nobody knows, but they laid an old rugged cross on him. He fell beneath the cross. He's trying to walk, and that old splintery cross is shifting on his back, and it's laying on bare bone by now as he walks and shifts. And I was an 18-year-old, are you listening? I was an 18-year-old rock and roll singer in amateur show business. And one time I saw him by faith. I didn't have visions, but I saw him by faith. I could see him with that cross on his back. And every time he'd take a step, that cross would shift. The blood's draining from his mouth and nose. The crown of thorns on his head and the blood's running out. How he can stand with that, losing that much blood, we don't know. But he's walking along, and as he's taking a step, he'd look at me, and through those swollen eyes, he'd gurgle the blood and say, Larry, Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. He'd take another step in a little bit. He'd say, Larry! Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. I followed him a bloody mile up Calvary's Hill, and I saw him stretch out that sinless hand, and that big Roman soldier put a 9-inch spike on that thing and came down with a hammer. And when I heard the blow, I heard leaders and tendons and muscles and joints bust, break, and tear, and I saw dark red sinless blood spurt up and run down his arm. And then he looked back when he caught his breath and said, Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. And now the other hand in the cross of the feet and down through his feet with another long spike, and they lifted him up and dropped the cross in the hole, and I heard him go, oh. And when he caught his breath, I heard him say, Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. And up and down and up and down the old rugged cross, and I could hear him say every time he'd drop, you see, people, most of the actual cause of death on a cross was suffocation of a Roman cross. And he'd drop because he's weak, but he couldn't hold it there. So he'd have to catch breath, and he couldn't breathe. And he'd go, and he'd draw up to catch a breath, but he couldn't hold it. And then he'd drop, and you could hear those bones break and tear every time he'd drop. And with weak voice, I could hear him say by faith, Larry, Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. I watched him. Till every drop of his sinless blood was poured out for me. And I saw the sky get dark. And I heard him say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken? And even in the darkness, I could still hear him say, Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. As an 18-year-old rock and roll singer in amateur show business, I said, live, die, sink, swim, get fat or die skinny. I live for Jesus. Day after day, I live for Jesus. Let come what may. And the Holy Spirit, I will obey. I live for Jesus day after day. What about your friend? Look, I want to tell you a secret you wouldn't know if I didn't tell you, and I've got to quit. It's time to quit. I preached more long than I should have. But let me tell you this. This is going to shock you. This is going to really shock you, preachers. I want everybody in this room to like me. I want everybody in this room to like me. You know why? I'm normal. But if I have to make enemies out of every one of you, I'll do it to stay true to my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. What about your friend? Let's bow our heads and pray. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder how many folks are here and you'd say, Pastor Brown, this morning. First of all, I'm going to preach to parents. It's not just good for the teens, it's good for everybody. Preachers, laymen, parents, church workers. How many folks are here? You'd say, Pastor Brown, I'm an adult. I'm not a kid. I'm not a teenager. I'm an adult. But God spoke to me while you were preaching this morning. I'd lie to the Holy Ghost if I didn't say that I felt a need to deal with something. Hands are going up. How about it? Just adults. Only adults. Thank you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. A dozen adults. Take your hands down. How many folks are here and you're not an adult? You're a young person, a single young person, 18, 19 years of age or under, whatever. You'd say, Pastor Brown, God spoke to me while you was preaching. You don't have to come down here and confess your sins to me. I'm not the Pope. And he can't resolve sins either. But you say, Pastor Brown, God spoke to me while you was preaching this morning. And I have enough guts to raise my hand and say, God spoke to me and I want you to pray for me. Every young person here that's got enough guts to admit it, get your hand in the air. Hold it up. Hold it up. Men and women, you young people, there they are. A slew of them. Looks like 50% at least. I don't know. It won't take time to count them. A crowd of them. Take your hands down. Now, let me tell you something, teenagers and parents. If we've got to put this pianist over here, let her play 32 verses, some tear-jerking song, so you can sit around and decide whether you're going to come to the altar or not after hearing this. I highly advise you don't come. Teenagers, don't come down here. We don't want you down here. We call this place an altar because it's a place to die on. And if you're not willing to die to your own self and what you want and let God have his way in your friendships and relationships, stay in your pew. Leave it alone. Don't come down here. You don't have enough power to blow the fuzz off a peanut anyway. But if you meant it when you raised your hand and you said, I know that I've got some decisions to make and I need to make them, let me tell you this. I was preaching this in a Bible college that you know if I called a name, and a girl wrote me some years later and said, in that service, God spoke to my heart. I had a relationship with a boy. I went to the altar and got right, called him, told him it was over, called my mama, and that girl's on the mission field with a godly man today. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder how many folks are here, and you'd say, Pastor Brown, God spoke to me. Teenagers, parents, adults. Have we got to sing 32 tear-jerking verses so you can be emotionally stirred to come down here and respond? If so, forget it. It won't last till you get out the door anyway. Forget it. But if you know God spoke to you and you meant that when you raised your hand, and you, hey, by the way, if you got to look around and see if your buddy comes, stay put. You won't live for God. Girls, if you got to look around and see if the other young people come so you can come, stay put. Don't come down here. But if you say, I don't care if nobody in this stinking youth group goes down there, I'm going. I'm going to do what's right. Live, die, sink, swim, get fat or die skinny. I'll live for Jesus day after day. If everybody in my school or nobody in my school does it, I'm going to do it. That kind of attitude, you better get down here. I mean, you better get down here. And we got a half a dozen or more at the altar. You better come now. And you better get up right now. I mean, just get up, get up, get up, get up. If you got any guts, if you don't, forget it. Thank you for letting me preach. I couldn't believe what time it was when I looked at my watch. Honest, I couldn't. I had planned to preach till about 10 after 12. It's about 12:30 now. I'm sorry. But I got into it. I lost track of time. I had no idea what time it was. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I was given all the time I wanted, so therefore I forgot it. But our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder, most of you young people are here. You can just deal with God directly. You know what you need to do. You don't have to have somebody help you, but some of you do. Some of you got something you really need somebody to help you pray about. And some of you adults maybe too. You'd say, Pastor Brown, I need somebody to come pray with me right now. Would you get your hand up? Hold it up high right now. We'll have somebody come where you are and help you. Anybody like that? I want somebody to help me, pray with me, talk to me personally. That you don't have to get up. We'll send somebody right where you are. Anybody like that? All right. Now, let me pray for you. And by the way, let me ask you this. Anybody here and you say, I don't know if I died this morning, I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. So get your hand up. Adults or teenagers? Anybody here? Children or anybody? Hold your hand up. You don't know for sure if you died, you go to heaven. Hold your hand up. Hold it up. Hold it up. Hold it up. All right. As far as I know, everybody here saved. Dear Jesus, I pray that you'll bless us now. I want to thank you for what you've done. I pray, oh God, Lord Jesus, that you'll speak to us now. And may every one of these young people make a decision that is sealed. And may the school know, and their friends know, and the pastor know, and the workers know, and their parents know, and everybody know. Something happened. Something happened on that Wednesday morning over there at Fellowship Baptist Church. Something happened over there in Clayton that morning. We just dropped in there. We just thought it was good to get out of class. Good that we don't have to sit in school today. Man, we were tickled to go over there. We wouldn't necessarily look for something, but something happened to me while I was there. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.